All right, well, let's go ahead and start this morning. Good to see everyone, and Merry Christmas. I know this is our last Sunday before Christmas, so hope you all have some good plans this week, and Lord willing, it'll be a great week. But why don't we dive in with just a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. So let's pray together. Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. We recognize that you are the one true and living God. And we honor and praise you for who you are and also for what you have done in sending the person of your Son to be our Savior. We thank you for his perfect life and atoning death and resurrection from the dead. And we think of how even now as we pray to you, we pray by the Spirit and through the Son. And we delight in the privilege that we now have to draw near to your throne of grace, knowing that Christ has opened a way for us through his blood. And we thank you for the fact that we now can call you Father, that you have taken us as your children, that you love us, that you're committed to training us up as your own children to be like your own Son. And we pray for that. We pray that you would, whatever it takes, mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. Chisel away at our character, whether that's through just the normal means of grace or through trials that you ordain for us or other blessings that you give to us, that you would be helping us to put off the old man and put on Christ. And we pray for our time this morning, that as we draw to a close in this class on dealing with life's problems in a biblical way, that you would really give us wisdom, increase our wisdom this morning, help us to understand how to, particularly as we, in these last two classes, deal with the issue of guilt and shame. And so we just pray that you would please be with us to bless our time together and throughout the rest of this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this is the last little session in our class. We're going to deal with the issue of understanding and overcoming guilt and shame. Probably none of you have experienced those, but you might know someone who has. No, it's something that we all understand what it means to deal with guilt and shame. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but it can be. It can be a real problem that we need to overcome. And so let's dive in. We're going to talk this time about understanding guilt and shame. What are they? Where do they come from? And just begin a process of thinking through what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, when we are experiencing sort of pulling guilt and shame. And I want to specifically say, obviously, there's a sense in which this is sort of a duh thing to say, but the specific issue I want to address is dealing with guilt and shame which arises from past experiences. There's a sense in which, you know, all guilt and shame is going to arise from something that we did in the past. But I think we know that there are things that from our past that can just continue to haunt us in a way that the guilt and the shame that we feel over those things can be something that continues to be with us in a very strong way, to the point where it can even cripple people's lives. And maybe some of you in this room can relate with that to a degree. And so that's what we want to talk about. And the resource that I'm going to really be using for this section of the class is a book called Putting Your Past in Its Place: Moving Forward in Freedom and Forgiveness, by Steve Vyers. Vyers is theologically trained in biblical counseling, and he's pretty well known for, I mean, he's a pastor at a church in Indiana, but he's pretty well known for just developing a very robust biblical counseling ministry in his city. So they have actually a counseling center with like 80 people working in it, volunteering, and for the most part, and just providing free biblical counseling to anyone who needs help. And oftentimes it's people who aren't believers, who have been through other kinds of therapies. that it becomes an evangelistic means, and but oftentimes it's just people who are Christians who are struggling and have never been able to find help, and he's developed this very effective ministry. He also serves on the board of a number of biblical counseling organizations, so he's very experienced in terms of biblical counseling, and I think has a lot of wisdom. And this book is an excellent resource, especially if you're dealing with issues of guilt and shame from things that have happened in your past, all right? Whether that's things that you did or things that were done to you. I want to just talk first about past experiences. It would be unbiblical to suggest that your past, the things that happened to you or the things that you did in the past, are the sole determinative explanation for your present problems. And it's important that we say that, because there is at least a sort of section within the world of psychology that would almost entirely render, you know, basically make your past experiences the determinative reason for why you are how you are today, and say that things that happened to you in the past are going to just have an effect upon you that you can never change, right? And I think I've even experienced that in my own training in seminary, the perspective that the people in my biblical counseling class who were teaching the class brought included a version of that. And I think that's something that we just need to realize, that that's actually unbiblical. We are not determined by our past. However, of course, it's not at all unbiblical to recognize that past experiences, and that would include, again, things that you did or things that were done to you, are almost always a very significant factor in why a person is experiencing problems in the present. So in other words, you cannot say that your past has no impact upon you right now and has had no influence in why you're struggling with certain things right now in the present. And we recognize that. I mean, you could go through many, many biblical examples and see how even within the biblical text itself, the past experiences of people, how they have affected them in the present. So we want to have a balanced view there. And I think Vyers offers six categories of past experiences as examples of how your things that happened to you in the past can have an ongoing influence upon your life in the present. And I think these are helpful just to sort of put out there to sort of round out an understanding of this. He talks about how you can have unanswered questions from the past. Why did God allow this to happen, right? And you could think of, when you think of this, why did God allow this to happen? You could put all sorts of things in there. A second is unaddressed hurts. So that could be you were abandoned by a parent when you were very young, or you were abused by people who you should have been able to trust. Third is unsolved problems. So bitterness or unreconciled relationships that have never been dealt with, never worked through. It could be unwise choices, and unwise, I'm using that in the biblical sense. I'm not talking about something that's not also a moral issue of right and wrong, but, you know, foolish things that we've done. So, for instance, maybe in a period of our life, there was sexual immorality and we got pregnant out of wedlock, you know. Or you married an unbeliever early on in life and now you're in a marriage with someone who's not a Christian. Also, unconfessed sin. You know, oftentimes we see in the church, especially people struggling with homosexual desires, for instance, and it's long hidden and never talked about. Or there's been an instance of adultery that was covered over and never revealed. Or unlearned lessons. What we're thinking of here is just things that we never learn and continue to go back to the same sins over and over again. So I put some examples up there, and we could add to that as well. So these are the types of things, you know, categories of experiences that obviously then have an impact, huge impact upon our present circumstances and have been a significant factor perhaps in problems that we're experiencing in the present. All right. And so we want to acknowledge that. We want to think soberly about the past, not saying that it's just determines our present, but recognize that it does have an impact. All right. Any questions at this point or comments? Well, let's talk a little bit about crippling guilt and shame. So I mentioned that your past experiences can have, obviously can have a significant impact upon your present and be a major factor in problems that you're experiencing in the present. But one of the major problems that is influenced significantly by your past experiences is a crippling sense of guilt and shame. And I say crippling, that would obviously, if there's a spectrum, right? You might have a spectrum of guilt or shame, where for some people it's just a nagging, underlying, throbbing sort of guilt and shame. And for other people, it just absolutely has hamstrung their life, right? So there's a spectrum. But that's one of the things, one of the major ways that your past experiences have an impact upon your present and can leave you with significant problems that you have to work through, the problem being guilt and shame. Now, guilt is generally, we're talking about a sense that you've done something wrong and a sense that you need to be punished and a sense that you need forgiveness. In fact, let's go to David's famous psalm, Psalm 51, and just see within this psalm how this plays out. Obviously, the prescript to the psalm says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him and he had gone in to Bathsheba." So he'd committed this terrible sin and Nathan the prophet had confronted him. In fact, it was multiple sins, right? Adultery and murder. And he covered it all up. You can multiply the sins that were involved with this. So this is a psalm, what you call a penitential psalm, that he wrote in the wake of this sin. Notice he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words." Notice that legal language. He recognizes that he has transgressed, verse 3, God's law, that he has done what is evil in the sight of God, and that he needs to be justified. He needs to be declared righteous, forgiven and declared righteous in that legal sense. And he recognizes that he's in the wrong, you know, that God may be justified and that he and that God is blameless in his judgment as he's condemned him through the prophet Nathan. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Okay, so there, the two overlap here a little bit, but there you might see the emphasis upon the fact that David recognizes he's done something wrong, recognizes that he should justly be punished, God is in the right, and that he needs forgiveness. And then shame related to that would be that sense that you're unclean, that sense that you should be put out, that you should be outcast, and that you need acceptance or reconciliation. And you can, I think, see that reflected in the later part of the psalm, verses 7 and following. He says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." You see that sense of being unclean because of his sin, defiled because of his sin. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation, Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. So here you have a sense that God, he's unclean, that God could cast him away from his presence, and that he needs reconciliation. He needs acceptance. He needs cleansing so that he could stay in a relationship with God. So guilt and shame, you can see reflected in that psalm. Guilt, understanding that you've done something wrong, and shame, understanding that you're unclean. And then you can kind of see how the sense that you should be punished or outcast and need forgiveness and acceptance. Now, of course, shame is going to flow out of guilt, right? When you recognize that you have done something wrong, when you've broken God's commands, that leads to the sense of shame, the sense that you need to hide from God. And of course, you see that even in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam broke the command of God, and then he sought to cover himself and to hide in the trees of the garden from God. So they're sort of two, the two go together. And when you have this guilt and shame as a result of very significant sin in your life, or for other reasons as well, it can stay with you, and it can be sort of like an open wound that doesn't heal. Yesterday I worked all day trying to move stuff back into the rooms of our house because we had had some new floors put in, and I woke up, my finger was hurting the night before, and I just thought, that's weird, you know. And then I woke up and I had a little cut in my finger, and I pressed on it and it was still bleeding. And I thought, that's interesting. That's kind of what guilt and shame can be. They can be like a wound that just never heals and it's always oozing. Or an alarm in your head, another image, and an alarm in your head that just never turns off. Maybe it gets quieter sometimes. Maybe you're more distracted, but it's just always there. That can be what guilt and shame are, and it can just be a very persistent and difficult sin. All right, any questions at this point? Questions at this point or comments? Okay. So where do we go? How do we begin thinking about this issue of guilt and shame so that we could begin to overcome it? And, you know, if guilt and shame are obviously typically going to be arising from past experiences, you all know how that works. If you've done something that you know that you shouldn't, and immediately you have a sense of guilt and shame as a result. And sometimes when there's major things that happen, either that you did or that someone did to you, that can leave you with this ongoing sense. And so if that's the case, if they arise from past experiences, well, then dealing with them is going to require thinking through those past experiences in a biblical way, right? So oftentimes the reason why guilt and shame, I mean, I think always, the reason why guilt and shame will continue to plague us is because of the way that we're viewing those past events. And we need to think through them. We need to bring them out and examine them and think through them in a biblical way. And then by God's grace, apply truth in an ongoing way to those things so that, and that will be the way forward for us. So we need to think about the past biblically in order to begin overcoming guilt and shame. Now, when we think about the past, we have to sort of avoid two extremes. And I already alluded to one of these. These are things that Weyers brings up. And so I'll actually quote from him because I think I have a hard time putting it better than him. He says, there's one extreme where we think the past is nothing, where we think the way that to deal with the past is just to forget about it, you know, just move forward, you know, suck it up and move forward. You know, if you're a Christian, you might think, I just got to serve more. I got to love people more. I got to just try to forget about the past. It says, the abuses of the past have nothing to do with your choices today. Jump through the right behavioral hoops and you will soon be fine. Your former failures are irrelevant to today's struggles. Don't worry, be happy. So that's one extreme that we can get, where it's just sort of a, hey, we don't need to worry about it, just forget about it, just move forward, and it'll be fine. And I think, you know, maybe some of you in this room have sort of tried that approach to past sources of guilt and shame. And does it work very well? No, it doesn't work very well. It's typically a sort of trying to put a Band-Aid over something that is not a superficial wound. The other day, or yesterday, I was pulling off trim from one of my walls, and I found this gigantic hole in the wall that had never been repaired. You just put trim over it and a little caulking and forget about it, you know, but it doesn't mean that that goes away. And that's sort of the way with past sources of sin and guilt and shame, that you can't really approach them this way. That would be one extreme way of looking at your past. Another extreme, though, would be thinking that the past is everything. You fail today because you were abused in the past. Your love cup is only half full. Your deep personal needs were not adequately met. Your wounded inner child is creating emotional pain. Your memories need to be healed. Today's choices are not your fault because you're being ruthlessly driven by your past. So again, this is the sort of other extreme, which is that your past is the sole determining factor for why you are what you are, right? And then if that's how you view it, right, then the therapies that you're prescribed to deal with your past are going to follow along these lines. So, I mean, if you were to go to certain therapists who maybe view things this way, there are types of therapies where they will want you to sort of try to relive your past in your mind with imagining that it happened differently, right? Or even have people role play through your past events, treating you in a different way. And hopefully that will bring healing. And that's sort of the idea, that the reason why you have these problems of guilt and shame is because of what happened in the past. And it's just, it's the sole determining factor. And we need to avoid both of these extremes. There's a world in the middle that is going to be the sweet spot biblically. So any questions on this? Any questions? All right. Sorting out the jumbled mess. You know, I think when we think about our past, I know even I'm only 43, but am I 43, babe? Yeah, 43. I always think I'm 42. Somehow it stopped moving forward in my mind. But it all starts to get jumbled a little bit, doesn't it? Like, you start forgetting exactly how things went. You can, if you move your mind to a particular event, you can maybe remember it, but you're not exactly keeping sorted out in your mind all your past events. It's sort of like, you know, when you start out and you've got a small amount of stuff. Well, it's easy to just sort of survey that stuff and see where things are, but the longer you get in life and the more stuff you get, it's just an overwhelming amount of stuff, and you really have to kind of focus in over, oh yeah, I forgot I had that, you know. Your past can, there, when, as it builds up over time, can just turn into a large jumbled mess. And so here you have this sense of guilt and shame, you know, this alarm going off in your head that sometimes is louder, sometimes is shorter, or is quieter, but it's always there. Or you have this, you know, open wound is another image that just never, it's always oozing, never quite heals. But you're not exactly sure where it's coming from, because your past experiences, there's just so much there and so many different things that have happened to you that you have never really thought about where this sense of guilt and shame is coming from. It's just connected in a general way with the jumble of events in your past. So that's a problem. It will be difficult to ever deal with your guilt and shame if your understanding of where it's coming from is just loosely connected with all kinds of stuff, with your past in general. And so there's a very real sense in which I think just, you know, this is just common sense wisdom. To begin dealing with your past, your sense of guilt and shame that you have in the present, you have to begin to sort out where it's coming from, what specific events, what specific underlying experiences or experiences from your past are underlying it. Now, obviously, sometimes people just know exactly where that guilt and shame is coming from because there's something that just dominates the landscape of their past. But at times, there are just so many different things that you're not sure. And so I think it's important to think through what are the primary causes for this alarm? Or what are the primary causes for this ongoing festering wound in my own soul of guilt and shame? So that you can then take those out and begin to look at them and to evaluate them in a biblical way. In other words, if your past is just a big jumbled mess, and you know you have guilt and shame related to it, but you've never thought through why. In other words, there has to be a little bit of cleaning of the room and figuring out what is the primary source of my sense of guilt and shame? What things is it primarily tied to? And it could be specific events or it might be categories of events, right? That encompass a lot of different smaller things. So, putting past events in their proper categories, I think, is going to be a key step here. Sometimes, because if you think about it, biblically speaking, sometimes a sense of guilt and shame is appropriate. For instance, when you really have done something wrong before God, right? Then it's true. Guilt and shame are appropriate. I often have used this analogy. Maybe I used it with you before, but there are certain diseases that lead to a person being desensitized, where their body loses certain feeling in certain areas. I don't know. You probably know. What diseases do that, Chuck or Craig or Geraldine?
That's Craig.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, so neuropathy, where you just start losing sensation. And that can be dangerous. You might think, hey, that's neat, because if I cut my hand, it won't hurt, right? But what ends up happening if your body is desensitized and doesn't feel pain?
Death.
Yeah, death, ultimately. All kinds of bad things happen. Yeah, amputation. I mean, obviously, it's related to blood flow and all that. But, I mean, one of the things is if you don't feel pain, you're not aware of injuries, right? And that's a real problem. In other words, pain is a bad thing in the sense that it really hurts, but it's an indicator, right? It's an indicator that something's wrong. If you take pain away, you're not aware that something's wrong. Now, obviously, that's a generalization. Sometimes you could have something wrong with you and it's not painful. But having no pain is not a good thing. And I would say having no guilt or shame is not a good thing, right? Because guilt or shame is an appropriate alarm for something's wrong. You've done something wrong, right? So do you remember how in the Bible, Paul talks about people in the church where he says their consciences have been seared, right? Or in another place, he uses the idea of a callous conscience. Well, your conscience, like if you get a callus on your finger from, like, I don't know, maybe Caleb has one from playing the guitar. What does that mean? It means that he can't feel because skin has grown over there and become thick so that he's not as sensitive. So if your conscience is calloused, right, that's not a good thing, is it? It means that you violated your conscience so much that it's built up, it's become desensitized. And you no longer have a sense of the gravity of your sin. You're no longer convicted of your sin. So the alarm bell guilt is a good thing, right? God has given us a conscience as his image bearers. And when we commit sin, the alarm of the conscience goes off. And that's a good thing. It tells us something is wrong, right? So that we might repent. Have you guys ever had a situation where your kid has come to you and confessed something that they did, that you had no idea. Have you guys had that experience? Probably. And you guys have... Thank you. I got one hand in the back.
Yeah, unfortunately, they didn't tell me that until they were adults.
Ah, yes. So, callous conscience, huh? I mean, we probably all did that as a kid. We did something that we know we shouldn't have, and we just dealt with the alarm of our conscience until finally we couldn't take it anymore. We had to confess our sin and quiet our conscience, right, and then deal with the consequences. Well, that's what the conscience does. It's a good thing. And so guilt and shame even are, because they two go together, there's a sense in which they are certainly a bad thing, like pain, and that they're a result of being sinners and living in a fallen condition, but they're a grace from God, a good thing in the sense that they restrain sin in our life, right? Can you imagine if people didn't have a conscience? Like if human beings didn't have a conscience? Well, what do we call that? Yeah, today we call it someone is a psychopath, right? Or they're a, what's the word for them?
Narcissist.
Yeah, a narcissist, or they can do bad things and they just don't seem to feel bad about it at all, right? Well, that's not a good thing. If we had lived in a society of people where somehow the image of God in them was completely erased and they had no conscience, it would be like people walking around, everyone is infected with diabetic neuropathy, you know, that we're going to die real quick if we live in a society like that. So it's a good thing. Sometimes sense of guilt and shame are appropriate, right? We wouldn't want to not have a sense of guilt when we do something wrong. So when sin has been committed against, when you have done something wrong before God, guilt is a good thing. But sometimes a sense of guilt and shame are inappropriate. For instance, sometimes people feel guilty or ashamed when a sin has been committed against them, right? Can you guys think of any time when that might happen?
Sexually abused.
Yeah, sexual abuse. That's often what you see. Someone feels a sense of shame and guilt over something terrible that someone else did to them, right? Any other that you can think of? Verbal abuse, oftentimes, like the person who's being verbally abused or even physically, hit by their spouse. Oftentimes, the person who's committing the abuse can be very manipulative and seek to put the blame on the person so that they feel bad. They feel like they're the ones that are instigating this, and it's really their fault, which is. Can be a contributing factor in why they don't come forward, why they don't, ever hold their spouse accountable, etc. All right, so we can see that sometimes guilt and shame are there because your conscience is confused or your conscience has, because your conscience isn't infallible, right? It can be wrongly informed, and sometimes you can feel a sense of guilt or shame over something that you shouldn't. Sins committed against you or when you wrongly blame yourself for something bad that happened to others. Can you think of an event like that where someone might feel a sense of guilt and shame over something, an accident, right? They were at mom's driving, her car full of kids, gets into an accident, a child is severely injured or dies. You think she might take a sense of blame over that, even though she might have just been, it was not her fault. We had an incident like that in our own family where a child died and mom could not help feeling responsible because of thinking back, what if I had done this? What if I hadn't done that? Right? So guilt and shame can arise when you wrongly blame yourself for something bad that's happened to another. Or guilt and shame when you've already been forgiven. Can someone give an example of that? What might that look like?
Carrying a burden when you don't have to.
Right.
And you're supposed to go to the foot of that cross and let the Lord know that you need His help.
Right. Right. Yeah, what would be a specific type of burden that you might have that where... Because you've already been forgiven implies maybe you have done something wrong, right? So let's all give an example. Let's just say maybe you a couple in the church fell into fornication before they were married. And they confessed their sin, they asked for forgiveness, but they just still felt guilty and ashamed, right? Well, there's going to be consequences of something like that. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So they might actually be in a state of having been forgiven by God, but they just have a hard time believing that they actually have, right? And so there can be guilt and shame arising from a sin that you actually have been forgiven of, but you just have a hard time believing that God could forgive you or has forgiven you. And that, therefore, a sense of guilt and shame lingers. Does that make sense? So sometimes guilt and shame is appropriate, sometimes it is inappropriate. And this is why you have to think, okay, what is it that has happened here that is the root cause of my guilt and shame? And am I dealing with appropriate guilt here or inappropriate? And I need to deal with it accordingly, right? Does that make sense? If you never think through it that way, it could just go on and on without ever being dealt with because you haven't thought through the events that have led to this guilt and shame and actually evaluated them in a biblical way. Is this appropriate guilt and shame or is it inappropriate? And either way, there's a way forward with either of these, right? Neither of these are in some kind of dead end. There's still there's a way forward through the guilt and shame in either case. So it's important to assign past events which are underlying your guilt and shame to appropriate biblical categories so that you might deal with them accordingly. And this is where the title of Steve Vyer's book, Putting Your Past in Its Place, comes from. Is he's talking about one of the key ways of dealing with guilt and shame that is maybe plaguing and crippling you in your life is putting your past into its proper place. And once you put it into the right bin, so to speak, then you'll be able to evaluate it biblically and deal with it in a biblical way. Vyers provides this very helpful little chart for organizing your past. So we're going from the jumbled mess. I have guilt and shame and it's related to all that. Somehow, to beginning to sort through this and organizing it so that I can evaluate the sources of my guilt and shame in a biblical way, make proper distinctions, think through them biblically. So this helpful little chart here, he says, in what occurred, there's a category of innocent, you're a sense of guilt and shame over something that you actually didn't do anything wrong, and a sense of guilt and shame over things that you actually did do something wrong. So you could call this the innocent past and the guilty past. And then under this category, things that you didn't do anything wrong in terms of the event itself was something that where something was done to you, or just a trial that you went through. Something bad that happened, you know, like a car accident, or it's just a trial, but it's a source of guilt and shame. So in your innocent past, it could be where you handled it well, right? You were sinned against or you suffered in some way, but you responded well. And then there's also maybe something where the thing that happened, you weren't guilty, but you have sense of guilt and shame is due to the fact that you responded to what happened in a poor way, right? In a sinful way. So your innocent past could be, so this is the you responded. There's a couple categories under your innocent past. One where you responded well, one where you responded poorly. And then under guilty past, things that we did wrong. Sometimes we do something wrong and then we handle it quickly, right? And then sometimes we do something wrong and we compound it by responding to it poorly, right? So we add sin to sin. Okay, so this is a helpful little chart here, I think, to just that Vyers provides. And we'll just go through each corner of this and look at it a little bit more closely. One is One category is that is your innocent past when you responded well. So you suffered because someone sinned against you, for instance. So maybe your teenager just went into full-on rebellion mode. And you might add in here times when you experienced a trial that was just simply related to living in a cursed world. In other words, there was no moral wrong committed. Like we talked about, maybe it's that your child died in a terrible car accident. There was no fault of your own or even by someone else. It's not like you were hit by a drunk driver or something. In either case, by God's grace, you're able to respond in a way that honored him. So maybe in this case, you patiently bore with your rebellious teen, right? And in this case, you trusted the Lord and you moved forward in obedience after the death of your child. So you think about this. Joseph forgave his brothers. This is an example of someone who was sinned against. It's his innocent past. And he responded well. Okay, so that's one category of past events. Another category is innocent past when you responded poorly. So maybe you suffered because someone sinned against you. For instance, maybe you were unjustly fired from a job. You know, you were blamed for something or accused of something that you didn't do, and you were, you were accused of doing something that wasn't actually wrong, and you were fired from your job. You know, you used the wrong pronoun or something. Now, again, we might include here times when you experienced a trial related to living in a cursed world. So, again, we're sticking in here something that may have happened that you were not, it's innocent past. There was no one at fault. Maybe you suffered a debilitating injury as a result of an accident. But though you were not responsible for these events, you responded to them in a sinful way, right? So you were fired unjustly for your boss, but in your anger, you turned around and started talking bad about your boss to coworkers. So you weren't responsible for this. You were treated unjustly, but you responded poorly to it, right? Or this, you suffered a debilitating injury. That's not something that you did anything wrong, but you responded to it poorly. You became angry with God. You stopped reading your Bible, stopped praying, were spotty at church, distanced yourself from your Christian friends because of this seething bitterness toward God over allowing this thing to happen, right? Maybe you now are in a wheelchair in chronic pain and you just cannot get over the fact that God allowed this to happen to you. So you think of Naomi. Now, there's a sense in which Naomi's husband, there was culpability because he took his family out of the land of Israel to Moab, which was something that he shouldn't have done. But Naomi wasn't necessarily, she didn't do anything wrong in that. But her husband died, her two boys died, she was impoverished. And it says that she said, "Call me Mara, for I am bitter," right? So there was a bitterness in her soul over something that, you know, she was innocent, she hadn't done anything wrong, but she responded to it poorly. Now, we don't know the full extent of that, but it seems that that was at least partly true of her response, is that she became overcome by bitterness. And obviously, that's a lot of hardship to endure, right? So that's another category that you could put things in, where things happen that you were in which you didn't do anything wrong, but you responded poorly to them. You could put things in that bucket. And then a third category is things where you did something wrong, but you responded well. So maybe you committed sins in the past for which you're suffering the consequences. Let's just say in your younger years, you were a believer, but you fell in love with someone who was not a believer. You rationalize all the reasons why it was okay to marry that person, right? Not realizing in your youthful ignorance what a massive decision that was and how it would be with you, and you would suffer consequences for it for the rest of your life. Unequally yoked to someone who has no love for Christ, desperately praying for them to be saved, but knowing that it may not happen, right? So this is an example. There is a sin that was committed in the past, for which you are suffering ongoing consequences. So this is a guilty past. And then also, but how you responded to it was you responded well. So you repented of your sin. You asked, you recognize that it was wrong what you did. You don't blame it on God. And you move forward in obedience. So now you go, okay, I've asked forgiveness. The Lord has forgiven me. But you, and so now you're trying to live out, you know, 1 Peter 3, living as a Christian in a mixed marriage. Now you're trying to move forward in obedience. So everyone thinks of Peter, right? After he denied Christ three times and the Lord restored him. And he moved forward in obedience. So that's another category of events in which you can put things in that bucket as well. And then finally, a fourth category, guilty past when you responded poorly. So this is obviously the a place where you can get have the lowest of the low, right? Where you can, it can just be severely affected by this. You've committed sins in the past for which you're suffering the consequences. Maybe you engaged in premarital sex and became pregnant out of wedlock, right? But instead of handling it well, even though you knew you were in the wrong in what you did, you compounded the problem by adding further sins to it. So for instance, in this case, maybe you had an abortion and kept that secret from everyone, right? So that's an example. And you can see a biblical example of this with David. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Instead of immediately confessing his sin to God, asking for forgiveness, doing what was necessary to suffer the consequences of that, he compounded it by seeking to cover it up, which led to him murdering or having Uriah murdered, Bathsheba's wife. Sorry, husband. Thank you. So you can see that's a bucket that you may need to put some things in. And I would say that, you know, with the exception of perhaps this one, you can, guilt and shame may be arising from any of these three categories. And to different degrees, you might be tracing back your sin to any of these categories. But by putting things in the different categories, thinking through what is it that is leading to my guilt and shame, and putting it into the proper categories, well, you can see real quick, each of these categories is going to have a biblical way of moving forward, right? And they're going to be different, right? Because in some of these, you know, a sense of guilt and shame is an appropriate alarm bell that's leading you to, you know, what you need to do is you need to, the way forward is going to be through repentance and faith in the gospel. And where there is innocence, where you haven't sinned, but there's a sense of guilt and shame. And I would say that even in this one, there can be guilt and shame that arises. Well, then there's a different way forward, right? Not repentance. You didn't do anything wrong. But there's going to be an appropriation of what is true according to Scripture to your soul and walking in the truth, right? Okay, just a couple more slides here and then I'll hopefully have a minute or two for questions. This is obviously a man-made mechanism, right? And Viers goes out of his way to say, look, I'm not, when I'm suggesting putting your past in your place, you know, using this grid to help you do that, it's not like this is, you can turn to some passage in the Bible and find that grid, right? That's not anywhere in the Scripture. But rather, it's just a man-made mechanism that has the purpose of then helping you look at past events and deal with them in a biblical way. Because if your past is just a jumbled mess, it's going to be hard for you to actually work through the source of your guilt and shame in a biblical way. So this is just a way of bringing order to your thinking and so that you can then apply biblical principles in the way you're evaluating and responding to those things in your past that are leading to guilt and shame. Now, the point is not also not to go through every event in your past and put it in the right bucket, right? That is impossible. Rather, the point is to focus on the things in your past that are most troubling to you. So I brought up the example of a woman or a man who might have been involved in this too, where there was an abortion involved. I mean, that's the type of thing that if that has happened in your life, and there are people in the church where that has been the case, that is going to be like a massive alarm bell. And you're going to know exactly where you need to go in your mind to deal with this guilt and shame, right? And you could put other things in there as well. Abuse, fornication, pornography, you know, a hidden eating disorder, things like that. You're just going to know exactly, right? So we're talking about the most troubling things, not every single thing that's happened to you in your life, okay? And if you're there, I would say that there, if you're uncertain which category certain past events fit into, that's understandable, right? Sometimes you're going to have something that happened and you're not sure how to categorize it, because our consciences can be misguided. We can say, well, I'm not sure if I did anything wrong here, right? Have you guys ever felt that way about something? Maybe it's an issue that the Bible doesn't speak explicitly to, but it's troubling your conscience. Or maybe there was just a jumble of different things, you know. Your child was, you know, your teen was rebelling, and you're not sure if you're handling it the right way or not, right? Because that's a difficult thing to handle, and you can feel like, you might feel like you're handling it well, and you're actually not. Or you might think like you're handling it awful, but you're actually doing a pretty good job, right? So that's where it could be helpful to have another wise and trusted believer who you open up to about these things and ask, look, I'm trying to sort through this guilt and shame, and it's these things that are really the primary factors, and I'm just not sure. I want to think about them biblically so that I can move forward here, but I'm not sure how to evaluate these. I'm not sure whether I have done something wrong here or not. And another person who's sober-minded, spiritually wise, can oftentimes really help you in that regard. And they're outside of the situation. They can say, hey, brother or sister, I don't see any reason biblically why that would be wrong. It sounds like you handle it pretty well, right? Sometimes I could be like, wow, I mean, I can't believe that. Or they might say, no, there's some serious issues here, right? Because these principles were violated, and you need to think about that and come to grips with that. So another involving another believer can be very helpful. But finally, once you've evaluated the experiences underlying your guilt and shame and assigned them to biblical categories, right, figured out whether your guilt is appropriate or inappropriate, etc., then you're ready. You're ready to deal with them in a biblical way. And next time, we're going to sort of take a deeper dive into those four categories that Viers helpfully provided for us, and talk about how, more specifically, about some of the nuances involved with those categories and how we might deal with things that fall into each of those categories. And if there's guilt and shame involved with each of those, how do we work our way, by God's grace, applying the scriptures through that? All right, so this, we're going to look at that more fully next time. This is just sort of bringing some organization to our thoughts and thinking through things in a biblical way. Any questions here before we close in prayer, or any comments? Questions or comments? Anything you're wondering? All right. Steve, yeah.
Do you think it's a good idea to have a mentor, or like you said, a trusted Christian, to help you work through these things, or to do it all on your own? I mean, some of the things I'm dealing with that might be pretty heavy.
Yeah.
Might not. I don't know what you, like, is that you in your role? Is that,
yeah.
Well,
I think, right. I mean, I think that this is part of the body, the normal body life, is that You know, at the end of James, James talks about confess your sins to each other and then pray for each other. That's a normal discipline of body life. So there's times when we might need to, you know, hey, you know, like, hey, the source of my guilt and shame is down in this category. You know, I did something wrong and then I compounded it with more things wrong. And I know that's where my guilt and shame is coming, but I've never been able to work through it. And it might be that you do need to talk to someone in the church, bring some of these things out, help to think through them biblically, and seek to apply biblical truth in the way that we respond. And a person, I think, can be very helpful. I do think that there is sort of a negative version of that, and that is there's sort of, in certain circles in the church, there's been the idea that there's some kind of healing that comes by just blah, you know, just spilling all your darkest secrets to someone, and then somehow that's going to bring healing. And I don't think that that's a biblical concept at all. If you do confide in someone, it should be someone who, you know, Paul says in Galatians 6:1, he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And again, guilt and shame might not be a result of anything that you actually did wrong, but you might feel guilt and shame, and that too is something that you're caught, and you need someone to help you think through that biblically. So the purpose is not just like a priest going to the confession booth and just unloading and having them pronounce absolution on you or some Protestant form of that, but rather the purpose is to help you. So if there is genuine sin, confessing that sin before God and repenting and making restitution where need be, taking certain steps of obedience, perhaps, like if there's an unresolved broken relationship, you know, there might be things that, and that person come alongside you, help you evaluate that and help you, you know, walk with you as you make those steps. So that would be, I think, a healthy dynamic, but not just to unload and please don't do that to me. Don't everyone in the class come and unload all of your darkest secrets to me. That's not necessarily, and some of you know, you've already experienced forgiveness and sort of restoration through things. There's no point in rehashing all of that, right? But where there's a sort of crippling ongoing guilt and shame, and you don't know why, and you don't know how to get out of it, that's where I think perhaps a brother or a sister who's walking by the Spirit, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So doesn't mean that if you're experiencing that, you are carnal and terrible. It just means that you need someone who's not struggling with exactly the same thing you are to come alongside and walk with you and help you through that. All right? Does that make sense? That's a good question. Any other questions before we go? Well, all right. Feel free to come talk with me afterwards. I know this is can be a sensitive subject too, so you might want to talk in private, and I'm happy to do that too. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of Scripture. Lord, as sinners, we know that our lives are marked by daily causes for guilt and shame, because we are sinners and we sin every single day. We thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that he has perfected for all time those who draw near to God through him. We thank you that his sacrifice has atoned for our sins once and for all. And that even now we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And Father, we're grateful for that. But we know that because of our struggle, our sin and our weakness, we still can find ourselves entangled in a web of shame and guilt. Sometimes it's because of things that we've done that we've never confessed and never repented of. And sometimes it's just because of our conscience being misguided and unbelief and other things that we struggle with. So we just pray that you administer to each one of us and help us to appropriately minister to one another and to others in the church who are hurting because of these things. Lord, we know that dealing with something like guilt and shame can be a lifelong struggle. So help us to walk with each other and to help carry each other's burdens, to be wise and faithful counselors to one another, to be able to hear someone confess sin to each other and not sinfully judge them, but be merciful as you've been merciful to us, and to be humble-hearted, knowing that each one of us knows what it means to be stained with sin. And so we just pray that you would please minister to us, even through this class, as we close out our class next week, finishing up on this subject, that you would continue to give us wisdom and help us to know how to navigate through these very difficult issues. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.